Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. As always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country and really throughout the world to come join us, come and learn with us. I'm just really ever so grateful to God, most especially this time of the year, that He sent His one and only Son to really to become a servant to mankind, to give His very best gift to mankind. And this season of gift giving really moves the whole world. When you see how different countries plan for Christmas, that these Americans would give to each other greatly in Christmas. You know, that's what they're hoping for, that this Christmas season would go well, because they know that it affects their own businesses in their own nation. So what an incredible thing that God has done for us through His goodness. When we imitate His likeness, we not only bless ourselves, but we bless the entire world. And with that in mind, I'm going to turn it over to Tim Bradley, pastor, a youth pastor with a heart for God and His people. And Tim, if you don't mind, ask God to be over our conversation, that it may really give Him glory and honor.
Sure. Father, we come to you today, and we just thank you so much for another day that you've made, and we thank you for Miss Diana and the platform you've given her, and just the opportunity to spread your word to other people who you may not come across it today, but Lord, through this radio program and through Miss Diana, you've opened up that platform for her to spread your message. God, I pray that you would be with us and guide our conversations and just be glorified in the fellowship that we have today, Lord. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Tim Bradley. And I'm so glad that, I don't think I've given you Dawn's email yet, and I know she has asked for yours, but here she is with us today, so surely I'll be able to do it today with her reminding me again. Hi, Dawn.
Hi, Diana. Hi, Tim. How are you today?
Doing good. How about yourself?
Not too bad for the world ending. Feels pretty good. Is the world supposed to end sometime between today and tomorrow or something?
Something like that. I've got Christmas plans. That's all I'm saying.
Yeah, I decided maybe I wouldn't balance my checkbook just in case, you know.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, God is so good. Yeah, my husband says, yeah, the world's going to end tomorrow. I don't think it's going to end tomorrow because God's not going to let us know tomorrow. <He's not. laughs> But anyway, I'm just seeing those postings on Facebook about, you know, if you think the world's going to end tomorrow, give me your money.
Exactly.
It is funny, all the hype that's going on. But Don Wildman, we're so grateful for you and your stand in California. And Tim, we had a great show. We always have a great show every day because it's God's show. You know, that's what we always say, it's God's show. But we had yesterday, Don, we had really a host of people. We had Kaylin Jones with the Tea Party in Alabama, Miss Barbara, of course. We had John with us. Larry Finn from California, another California, and then Luca Bocci from Europe. Tim, we had somebody from Europe who's a member of the Tea Party in Europe. If you had not heard that, Europe has a Tea Party too. They're tired. They're tired and wore out. But also, we had Judge Roy Moore pop in and say, you know, hello, really, to us. He did not get to talk with Luca Bocci. From Tea Party Italy, which Luca had inspired Judge Moore, and we really believed it had something to do with Judge Moore running, because the way that Judge Moore said it, Don, wasn't it great when he said that he talked about, you know, Luca and how this man just pointed out to him that really that our Constitution has been a block against the world order, a new world order. Don?
Yes. Exactly. I was trying to unmute myself. Yes. Well, I think it's the constant, consummate reminder, isn't it? You know, that's what I love about Judge Moore. He just calls it as he's seen it. And if you haven't seen that interview with Kirk Cameron, that was one of the best things ever to be on video anywhere, anytime. And it is. I think we have gotten so far away from what the Constitution was, why it was made, and the reason that it was made, and these rules and laws of nature were put in to remind us, because even our founders knew that men were fallible and would try to corrupt it. It is supposed to be as it is, and it because of God. I think sometimes we need that constant reminder. Judge Moore did a great job of that.
Indeed, and Tim, I'll have to post that on your Facebook page because you will love it, and, you know, if the children can get to watch it too, I think I remember saying this in Sunday school, something about using, you know, when kids go to band, like first year band, oh, you want to close your ears because, you know, the sounds coming out, they're joyful noises, but they're noise. You know? But when they've been at it for years, you know, and I remember listening because I watched my children go through that. You know, we pretty much forced them to attend band. But by the sixth year, my goodness, out of that was concert equivalent. That was just spectacular. You know, brings tears to your eyes. But Don and Tim, this is, I think, just like us developing that relationship with God. He fine-tunes us, you know, in such a beautiful way. And, Tim, you're right there. You're going to college still, you know, in a Bible college. And I just think to myself that that's what you're doing. You're fine-tuning yourself because you want to be your very best because of what the call God has for your life. Because, really, it's going to affect, you know, generations, Tim. Hmm.
Yeah, absolutely. It's a lot of hard work, but you know, God called me down there for a purpose, and so he expects and demands my best, just like he does all of us.
Indeed. And I just think to myself, you know, Don kind of said something that made me think, you know, if we go against the grain, against God's plan, it's just like with what I've heard going on with a lot of this, you know, where they have these, when they're messing around with genes, you know, you hear a lot of bad things going on. You know, it's almost like they're trying to reinvent the human, you know, the human experience, you know, being born. And I just think, you know, it's like a copy when you make a copy of a copy, it's really not the best. And the more copies you make, the worse down the line. And it's really a scary, you know, thing that I think we're doing when we're starting to mess around with genes. But I think that's pretty much what the world has done to, you know, in our field of education, Tim, where we've taken God out. And now, you know, you as a youth pastor, you know, we just heard what happened to that young man, Adam Lanza, and the massacre that he caused and wrought, you know, the heartbreak that people are going to be feeling this Christmas, and not just this Christmas, but all year through. And for these parents, they'll never really fully recover. But with the grace of God, they'll be able to go on with their lives. But Tim, I know that you're seeing troubling things with the youth because their mindset is being warped. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, we're systematically stomping out. We're rewriting history in our schools and our education, and we're systematically stomping out our Christian heritage and our Christian history. We've taken God out of schools. You know, things like this, they happen, and we're like, where was God? Why would God allow that? But as an American people, we have worked very hard to take God out of school, and we're taking God out of our homes. We're even, you know, some of our churches, we're even taking God out of our churches these days. And when you do that, if you look at some of the situations we've had over the last few years, all the school shootings, the you know, all the theater shootings and mall shootings and things like that we've had, most of the shooters are 25 years of age or younger. And I think that is because the generation that is bringing this younger generation up, we're not teaching them God's teachings. What we're doing, we're trying to teach people right from wrong, but we're separating right from wrong from the Word of God. And when you do that, you lose your fear of consequence. You're not able to distinguish why something is right or wrong. And you end up with people who, to them, it seems like the right thing to do to go in and kill a room full of kindergartners. And I can't imagine.
We were talking about this yesterday, the idea, or the day before, about moral relativism.
Mm-hmm.
That's where, since they've taken God out of schools and prayer and teaching kids the Bible, you know, the society feels like, okay, well, we have to have some sort of morals, so we're going to give them to you in spoonfuls, and it's going to change as the wind does. And, you know, we're watching now teenagers and young people get their idea of morality based on what they see on the internet or TV or their stars. You know, I think one of the saddest things is to see that the heroes, and I think this is the difference between a lot of kids, when you ask them who their hero is, it's no longer their parents or a teacher that, you know, they admired. It's Jay-Z and Beyonce and Jamie Foxx and the president and, you know, add movie star name here. And that's sad. I mean, when we've gotten to a point where morality is based on the relativity of what society deems as, you know, today is morally bad. That's, I think, the first place we leapt off the train.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, indeed. And Tim, I'm just, you know, with that in mind, we have left the train or we're embanking on the wrong road because, the church has tried a sort of, you know, politics aside type of ministry. But we see that, you know, politics, if you have good godly politicians, they'll make good laws. You know, they'll hopefully institute laws that prevent, you know, the movies like Pretty Little Liars. You know, that's the end thing. When I'm looking at ABC Family and I'm seeing on and on in the middle of kids' movies promotion of this lewd Pretty Little Liars, you know, it just makes you so sick. But I'm thinking, what are you hearing from your those that are teaching you in that Bible college and those around you, the other youth pastor? What are y'all thinking as, you know, what have we got to do to really move in a different direction and get this country in a different place? Is there anything new you're hearing?
we've got to stop letting shows like Teen Mom and Jersey Shore dictate the direction of our culture, the direction of our society. And, you know, I hear a lot of arguments, you know, things like with the shooting massacre that just took place. People are lining up and taking shots at gun control issues. We're blaming the gun control laws. We're blaming video games. We're blaming all these different stuff. And whatever your position is on any of those topics, the core problem is taking responsibility for ourselves, taking individual responsibility. That has to be taught to our kids. You know, and what Ms. Dahl was saying about moral relativism, it is ever-changing. When we try to come up with our own morals, our own ethics, I mean, we change like the wind. We have to put that up against the Word of God, the unchanging Word of God, and we have to line our morals up with Him. We have to take responsibility and you know, realize consequences according to the Word of God. And that, in my opinion, it starts with the home. I think God places a massive emphasis on family, and whether it be, you know, your biological family or, you know, just a church family. I mean, we really have to dig in and teach responsibility and godliness, have an atmosphere of godliness.
Mm. Well, Tim, I hear what you're saying, but I'm wondering, you know, because I have heard that, and we do want to start, you know, in the home. But when you have homes that are Christian based, you know, that's something you can tell them, and that, you know, many of them will take that to heart. I think it's a time that they do that. But when it's not a Christian family, you know, that's a kind of a hard thing. You know, you want them to be responsible, but it's almost like they're on another planet. What's responsibility? Mm-hmm. It's working. You know, for them, they see working and providing a roof as responsibility. Whether they go to church or not, that's another thing, you know. But they're good people. They think they're good people. But what I'm wondering is, I wonder at what point, Dawn, you know, can the church say that, how about that we also affect things that we can, which is really to be able to vote for people that really would make laws that are just, that would not really raise up, you know, people that would promote the perversions, unfortunately, that we see on TV. You know, if we had a different precedent that you could work with, that you could say, hey, you know, we need to really look at the moral problems we have. We really need to look at what's on television. We might could institute those laws, but because of the president we have.
I think it goes deeper than that, Diana. I think it goes very back. I think Tim's right about one thing. This goes back to the family, but it also goes back to the church. We have a lot of people who are sitting their butts in church every Sunday, and, you know, they tithe, and they get up and they sing and got a great hallelujah, praise God. They leave, they get in their car, and they go home, and they forget anything and everything, assuming they were taught anything biblical. When 9% of evangelicals have a biblical worldview, you know we're in trouble. It starts at the very core of everything. We've taken God out of church. When your pastor sits there and talks to you about relationships and tolerance and this and that, you know, and isn't teaching you how to live in 2012 in America, still having a biblical worldview, then frankly, I think he's taken space. And I know that's harsh to say, but this statistic of 9% of evangelicals have a biblical worldview is more frightening than any other statistic I have heard in 5 years. So no wonder nobody has any morals. I mean, if you have a pastor, you have youth pastors, you have people that you respect who aren't teaching you the tenets of your faith, the doctrine of the Bible, and are there to give you a, you know, cushy feel-good speech, now everybody go out and, yay, the Chargers win on Sunday kind of thing, then, frankly, he's not really doing a good service to you. And it's even worse, I think, for our youth, because they're subjected to a 24-7 over inflated sense of self. Everything is geared to them. You know, it is amazing to me to see commercials on a Sunday morning or a Saturday morning when the commercials are actually geared to your kid. You know, and frankly, there are more teenagers with more disposable income now than there are parents. And it's just amazing to me. Frankly, the fact that there aren't more kids like Adam Lanza is more shocking to me than anything, because we have completely gone off the ranch here about raising kids. And it starts with the personal responsibility at home. It does not take a village to raise your child. I'm sorry. It takes two parents that give a crap about how that kid grows up. Because once he becomes my problem, we have a different solution for dealing with him. So, you know, that's where I stand on that issue. Sorry. Just getting a little up in arms about the whole takes a village stuff, having the president tell us all that we're all responsible for these kids. You know what? If your parents are responsible, this was a heinous act. It was horrible. It was the very essence of evil. But I'm thinking there were a lot of things that got us there and a lot of things that were missed. And, you know, parents are not taking responsibility for their kids. And it starts in the home. As you said, you know, Tim, it really does. If parents teach your kid about God. Make it a point. Sit around at a table. Have dinner with your kids. Talk about it. Nobody's doing that anymore.
Yes, you're right. And it really comes down to discipline, even to the point of spiritual discipline. If you as a parent, if you don't have any discipline, if you don't have any spiritual discipline, your kid's not going to exhibit that. They learn what they know from their parents. And whatever they see their parents doing or whatever they see their parents not doing makes a big impact on their lives. And I think we really do have to get better in that aspect. And you know, as a family, you know, that's just on the core aspect of family. Make a time each day, you know, to sit down as a family. Find out the individual needs of each member of the family. Sit down and pray as a family. Study the Bible. Go through a Bible study as a family. These things will make a difference. We have families in our church, and every family has problems. I mean, that's life. I mean, we all have problems. But you can usually tell which families are sitting down and doing this this kind of a family Bible study and who's worshiping God as a family, and which ones are struggling with that aspect. Not that they're bad people or anything, but they want to be better. They don't know where to start, and I think we have to start in the level of the family.
Well, Tim, I think, Don, I think of a family that really has bandaged all over each of them, you know, because they've got scrapes and hurts and, you know, they're broken up by this world. And I think of the things that they watch on TV. I think of the pressure of needing to work at least two jobs for some people, you know. I think of the pressure of families not having jobs and being dependent on welfare, you know, and even welfare itself. You know, that's another pain, because then it changes the mindset of the people within. So, you know, the family already at the get-go, unless you're somebody with a silver spoon, you know, you might have one of these things removed from you, but there's already so many things cutting at the family.
But I think it all goes back to personal responsibility. I mean, it really, really does. I knew, we talked about this during the election about Romney being kind of the Ward Cleaver of candidates. You know, he wasn't big disco ball fancy, but he seemed like a guy kind of like everybody's dad, assuming you have a dad in the home. If you don't, I'm very sorry. But that, you know, you pick up the phone, you're in trouble or something, your dad's going to be there to help. And that's part of it. I mean, to not have parents that take on personal responsibility for the family, you know, I think everything all leads back to that personal responsibility. And how do we expect people to be responsible in society in a group dynamic if they can't be responsible for themselves? I mean, it really is kind of that catch-22. You know, you point out that we have so much dependence now in this country on welfare, and that's true. But, it, you know, having that personal responsibility to still get up every day and look for a job, your job is looking for a job, or to do something that betters yourself so that you can get a job. I mean, I think that if you have the idea that you get up every morning being personally responsible for yourself, because ultimately, really, it comes down to the only person you can actually change or the only person you truly have effect on is yourself. You can affect nobody else's behavior. You can try, you can talk to them, you can console them, but it's only you. So if it doesn't start with you, just imagine if we had 60 million people that are evangelicals in this country who woke up every morning and said, you know what, I'm personally responsible for myself today, for what I do, what I say to people, how I treat people, whether or not I'm spreading the light, the word of God, or I'm just another problem. And if everybody chose that, you know what, I'm going to be personally responsible for my attitude today, I'm going to be personally responsible for my decisions that I make that drag my family into, you know, a hole or out of one. You know, and that's what kids see growing up. You see what how your parents relate to each other. You see how they deal with problem solving. You see how they deal with discipline to you. You see how they deal with their jobs. And if it's chaos all the time, make no wonder we have Adam Lanzas that are walking around.
Well, we're almost in the Sodom Gomorrah cycle. You know, God is looking to and fro, and if that percentage is true, Dawn, of only 5% are evangelical Christians, you know, it is very, very disturbing, Tim. And so, but I think there's, you know, the thing that I love is, you know, if you can get back to the Word of God, which is to me saying if we can as a nation go back to the foundation, and that would make such a humongous difference. And that's why I'm so wishing and, well, praying, Tim, that, you know, the Bible colleges, those that even teach, and I know Miss Barbara has one that's wanting to become a teacher in a seminary, because she wants them to speak about really the part that politics play and the part that, you know, we as the people have been given, you know, to choose godly leaders. And that, Yeah, you know, you can be involved in politics, because I'm thinking that the enemy has used that as a tool to really take away our inheritance, which is to be able to really be the leaders of this nation. And who led them at the beginning of this nation? It was really the pastors. You know, that's one thing we learn on this show is who was there, you know, at those first battles, you know. There were Pastor Jonah Clark, you know, Jonah Clark, and things like that have been forgotten by the church. I don't know if the Bible schools, Tim, how are they about teaching history, the foundation, the principles that it was, you know, godly men, godly pastors that really spoke up and pointed to what was wrong with the King of England and what we were living under?
Well, the Bible College places a pretty strong emphasis on teaching Christian history. Matter of fact, I think there is some very specific Christian history classes that they teach down there. They understand the leadership of the college at the Baptist College of Florida in Graceville. They understand that they're teaching future leaders of men. They understand, they place a strong emphasis on spiritual warfare and how Satan attacks people strategically. He attacks strategic people. And so they teach you to weather these spiritual attacks, because as a leader of men, as a leader of other Christians, you're going to be attacked. It just kind of comes with the territory. And I mean, they teach you to be responsible leaders of other people. Satan has attacked that college as well. I mean, there's people, leadership of that college, because they're putting out other leaders. And so Satan is going to be there. Where God's working, Satan's also going to be working. And we can't take that for granted. But there's a lot of bright spots coming out of that college as well. And I, Yeah, I'm hopeful. I think we're living in a dangerous, we're living in a rough time. I think the Lord's coming back very soon, and we need to be ready for that. I also think as far as our teenagers are concerned and Christian history and all those kinds of things, we're living in an entitlement age. You know, what Ms. Dawn was just talking about responsibility and things like that. We're living in an age of entitlement. Your generation and my generation and previous generations, they grew up with a sense of work. They grew up with a sense of responsibility. This generation, this teenage generation that's coming up, they've grown up in an age of entitlement. They grew up thinking somebody else is going to take care of them, whether it's the government or whatever. I mean, they've grown up and, you know, knowing that they're just entitled to be taken care of. You know, where the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And we're not teaching that to our kids.
Well, I think I grew up with heroes, too, and I remember books and stories that really had some emphasis on, you know, on heroes where they served and gave of themselves for their fellow men. And I think that's being taken out, Tim. And that's, you know, I think just like the Bible is really a book of history, you know, it's the Jewish nation's history. And I'm wondering if, you know, if that's not something that maybe the Bible colleges can also, you know, think about putting in is the history of the nation that God gave them and gifted them. Because I love that video that Don talked about, and it is so pro-God, Don. I love it. Because here's Kim Cameron, and they make it very clear. The Declaration of Independence is really the organic law of this nation, and the Constitution is just, you know, it's what makes it work. It's like the blueprint. Declaration is the blueprint. And if you take that blueprint out and something's going wrong with a building, you know, you can't really figure out how to fix the building to the way it was. You can never get that greatness because you've lost your blueprint, your foundation. And that's what the Declaration is. And I love it because Joyce Moore points it out that the Declaration of the United States of America is declaring to all of Europe really who their God is. And I'm thinking, you know, it's like almost like a Bible right there, a prayer declaring God's glory to the whole world and that they want to follow his ways. And these are the ways, you know. And so I'm thinking to myself, that's one of the things that the Bible colleges have missed out, is that they need to take about the Declaration and talk about it and really emphasize it like Judge Moore does. Because if you forgot, if you don't teach everyone the truth about that foundation, that blueprint, the Declaration, then you will have people that tell you, you know, we can have other gods. We don't have to have this God, Jehovah. We can have, you know, this other God. As a matter of fact, we can praise Islam, and we can let people pray in our Congress to Islam, because they missed out on the truth that this nation is intended to really to give glory to Jehovah God. And I think, Tim, you know, that's why I'm so thankful that, you know, I've got to learn what little bit I've learned. Because the more I learned it, the more I fall in love with this country and with my God. And I think that's the missing thing for kids. I think, you know, if we teach them more of what God has done for them through this country, the more they would fall in love with this nation and with God. Boy, did I say a long one right there. Dale, I'm sorry.
Yeah. You know, as far as knowing our history and what God has done for this country and take, you know, and I, this country is today is just running as fast as it can away from God. It's important for our pastors. Look, there is a very strong responsibility for our pastors to stand up and be leaders in our churches. You know, there's men sitting in their congregation that are the spiritual heads of their families that are listening to what their pastor says. And I think there's so many pastors that, you know, they look at separation of church and state, they look at and all of these things, and they really let that influence some of them. They really let that influence their message. They're afraid to step out on that limb. And, I mean, if you have any pastors or anything that are listening, look, it is well within your right to stand behind the pulpit and say, you know, as a pastor, I support this Christian candidate. You know, as a pastor, I support this, you know, this Christian-oriented amendment or, you know, whatever. But you know, where the line stops is you really can't come out and say, you know, my church supports this or my church supports that person. But as a pastor, you as a person, you have every right to stand up and say, look, I support this candidate. I support this person. I support this amendment. And we need to do more of that. Don't be afraid to step out on that limb. Don't let the government dictate, you know, and mold what message God has given you to tell your people.
How do we get the kids to, and not kids, but young adults, to understand that having a solid foundation of the Word actually helps every problem that you come across in your life, whether it's political or social? How do we get them to understand it in a way that's, you know, in the vernacular they understand, or, you know, present it to them in a way that makes sense to them? Because I think that's where we lose the message, is that young adults think, oh, first of all, the Bible's so hard to read, and there's all these names I can't pronounce, and these and those, and all this stuff going on. How do we present it in a way for young adults in this 24/7 sort of atmosphere, so that they get it? Because I think unless they get it in a way that is conducive to their own environment, their own life, it's not going to matter to them. It's just another old book like the Constitution or something. So how do we make sense to them?
Yeah, in today's youth culture, today's generation, really the culture changes every couple of years. I mean, it's constantly changing. And as a youth pastor, part of that calling is being able to stay on top of the trends, you know, understand what they're getting into, what is influencing the kids in our youth groups right now. What are they reading? What are they watching? Facebook, you know, this is the age of social media. Social media is a huge thing to them. And the thing with youth, they have a filter in their heads. And if you say something to them and it doesn't directly apply to their lives, to their lives in the first 5 seconds, they toss it in the recycling bin.
Absolutely.
They just don't. Yeah, I mean, they don't compute it. If they can't see how it directly deals with them, then they have no use for it. And so we have to constantly stay on the trends and find out what are they dealing with? You know, what are they, you know, what's going on Facebook, or, you know, what's going on TV? What are they listening to? And we have to constantly make things relevant to them. You know, this is what the Bible says, and this is what it means for your life.
Exactly. And by the way, I think most adults are the same way. If they're not sitting with their fanny in a pew every Sunday and they can't relate that to their everyday life, they walk out. I mean, come on, how many of us have sat in church on a Sunday and watched the end of the service and, you know, half the people are almost asleep, or worse yet now, texting or checking email, and they leave as if they just sat through an hour of, you know, hearing wah, 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 wah. Nobody's grabbing them. You know, so I think it's true of adults, too. But how do we do that so that it does? My biggest fear with young people is there are so many more dangers out there to them than there ever was when I was a teenager. I mean, it was bad enough then, but for goodness sake, there wasn't this social media aspect, this invasion of one's privacy. The fact that kids are, quote-unquote, sexting, and we talk about it or hear about it on the news as if this is some, you know, innocuous kind of rite of passage. I mean, when I was growing up, if somebody had taken some picture of me naked or I'd done it myself and mailed it to somebody, imagine how horrified my parents would be. And yet we react to these things as if it's, you know, a phase they're going through. It's not. This is the evil that is out there grasping our kids at their ankles every minute of every day. So how do we, how do you do that when you're trying to make things relative, you know, to get them to see this isn't some antiquated idea. This is basically, I look at the Bible as an instruction manual. You know, this is the instruction manual on how to live your life. So could you give us a couple of examples of some things that you've done that have helped relay, you know, the words to young adults so they get it?
I don't remember who said it. I showed up at some workshop one time, and I don't remember who was the speaker, but he said something that made sense. He said, you know, if you want to change lives in the ministry, if you want to change lives, you have to speak from your life. You know, God has given you all kinds of situations. He's placed you in some very uncomfortable situations, I'm sure, before in your life. But he did that so that you could learn something from that experience for his glory, so that you could tell someone else who may be dealing with that. So a lot of times, you know, I tell stories from my life or, you know, stories that are within my sphere of influence that, you know, directly kind of correlates between whatever Bible study we're doing and how it relates to their life. Another thing is, God has shown me a lot that is really funny. And God has humor in how he does some things. And it's okay to explain biblical concepts in a humorous way.
Absolutely.
It's okay. I think youth, they respond well to that. Not that that's the only thing they respond to, but, you know, it's just kind of one of the things that I try to use here and there. And I think as a youth pastor, we're under a lot of pressure to kind of shy away from the issues that matter. I mean, you talk about sexting and you talk about, you know, posting, you know, nude photos of themselves and things that they post on Facebook and all stuff. These are the things that are happening in their lives every day. Even if they're not directly involved in it, they know someone very close to them that is.
Yep.
And it's something that we have to combat as youth pastors. Look, I don't like it. I don't like it at all. But that's the culture that I said yes to when God called me to ministry. You know, and it's something we have to knock down those walls, and we have to dig. We got to dig down and get dirty with it.
I think especially for young women, I have this huge fear, because everything that I see coming out from our youth, once again, this is going to be the people that we have to deal with later in our society. These are going to be the teachers and the banker and the postman. So if we're messing them up now, it's only going to get worse later. And I'm so afraid of young women being in danger of this such an explicit society. And I'm not a prude. But my goodness, my father had a strict standard. My father would not let me leave our house in the summer with my bathing suit underneath my clothes if he could see that I was wearing my bathing suit. I mean, it was just inappropriate. And there is no standard anymore. Everything is about revealing more skin. Young women are growing up with this idea of perfection that, by the way, doesn't exist in the real world outside of magazines and TV shows. Even the behavior, it is so frightening, and I think it becomes so much more closely linked when we hear about human trafficking and that kind of thing. Everybody thinks, oh, no, that's not going to happen in my neighborhood. But what do you think is happening to your young women as they're taking pictures of themselves and sending them to the boyfriend or whomever? And then the other thing is, they don't consider that all this stuff out there in the ethers, that remains forever. I thank God every day that Facebook and Twitter and those things weren't around when I was a teenager. I mean, imagine the history of your life, you know, in a 24/7 social media uploading sort of way. So I'm really afraid for young women and this idea that their body is not, you know, something to be as a sacred, you know, temple, as it were, and all of the ideas, you know, not having premarital sex and all these things that I know seem really old-fashioned to young people, but, you know, it. Why aren't we holding up the heroes of the people who get married and then have children? You know, there are actually people out there that are doing that. It's just so sad because I see everything that they're being bombarded with. And the thing that changed my niece, who's 23, I saw her going through this. I saw the bad picture she had of herself. She wasn't thin enough. She wasn't tall enough. She wasn't blonde enough. All those things. I saw what she went through. And frankly, and I'm going to tell you, Tim, this because I think it's important for you to hear. The thing that changed her was a youth pastor. She met a boy. He was very involved with his church. She decided to go with him. And then he went every week to a youth group, and she went with him there. And for, you know, years she did that. She was baptized a few years ago in that church. And her their youth pastor just married the two of them this last August. So, I want you to know that you, while I'm sure feel a huge weight, you have to feel a huge weight as a youth pastor. But I think it sounds like you're doing all this stuff. You're aware of what the dangers are out there, and it sounds like you've got great ideas on how to deal with them. And I love the idea, by the way, of dealing with it with humor. That's what I do because I'm with you. I find so many things that God does, so many situations to be so funny that you have to believe God has a sense of humor. And so I just want to give you, as much as we're all talking sort of doom and gloom, that it matters. What you're doing matters. You have this calling. You are obviously very well-versed in all that you do, and just know that you're touching people that you may not even know what happens to them or how much they... I don't think Mark, my niece's youth pastor, would have thought... He actually said that at their wedding. He said, you know, when you first started coming to the youth group, I thought, boy, there's a challenge there, because she came in with the whole, I don't believe in God, and I'm this and I'm that, the world is this. And he said, and I saw the anger pass from you over the years and seen such a dramatic turn. So here's this young couple that the first act they did as a married couple was to take communion together and to pray together. And so there's hope, you know. When my niece said in the eighth grade she didn't believe in God anymore, I just thought, oh, God, why does this? Seriously, kept asking God, why does this have to keep being such a challenge? And now I look and I see that she had to learn kind of the hard way, but she got it. And a lot of it
is now a testimony.
And she is totally a testimony. And one of the big things is that her youth pastor made a big difference.
Yeah, and I appreciate that encouragement and support. Being a youth pastor there's a lot of pressure. And you don't always get to see, like, the difference that you're making because, I mean, some of these kids, the changes in their life doesn't really come into being until later on, you know, and a youth pastor may never get to see. Now, my youth pastor growing up, you know, I've actually been able to keep a relationship with him, and I see him all the time, and I get to talk with him. So I still have that relationship even with my youth pastor I had growing up. But in a lot of instances, that's just not the case, and... So I appreciate that, and you know, I think like in the situation with your, you said it was your niece.
Yes.
With your niece, and her now husband, one of the things that changes when you start spending time with God, and you start trying to, you know, understand who He is and His characteristics, and what His Word means for your life. One of the things that changes is you start seeing yourself as God sees you. You start seeing your mate, or whoever you're with, your spouse, or you start seeing them as God sees them.
Oh, my goodness. That just gave me chills. That is so true.
Absolutely. And I just got engaged the beginning of this month, actually.
Oh, congratulations.
You're a wonderful girl.
Thank you. She's,
well,
she's
well, awesome. I agree with what Dawn said, and that's one of the reasons I started going to the church that we went to and grew in the Lord, because I followed where my children went, you know, where they had a good youth ministry, and it was the children that brought me there. So that was many, many years ago. So youth pastors are really so very key, and, you know, it's just really great, and I just love what you're doing, too, with the youth. You could tell that they really are. Love you, you know, they, you have a love for them, and that's very evident. But I love what you said, too, about, you know, the more you get to know and spend time with God, you know, that's what changes you. And, you know, I'm getting back into the big picture again, which is not a gloom and doom thing. I think if, you know, if we can get back to that basis, like, you know, in the beginning, you know, where you see the pictures of the George Washington, if we could, you know, get that through the kids' minds, you know, that is the start of this nation. That is what made this nation great, because the people did bend their knees and bow their head. And, you know, I've even read the journals of George Washington, his diaries, you know, it's beautiful love letters to the Lord. And they need, the youth really need to get a glimpse of their heroes. Those should be a hero. But, you know, they don't hear that, Tim. They don't hear about how this nation was founded on men like that, that humbled themselves, yet were had the greatest of minds, you know, that the world has never seen. These people that, you know, were inspired by God to form this document. And I'm thinking to myself, if we can get back to that, you know, if more and more could get back to that, getting back to, wow, honoring God, and how wonderful he is. You know, I just want to be around God. I want to be in his word, which is basically what you're saying. That's what happened. This girl starts seeing that, you know, and she wants more of what these people have. And I'm thinking, wouldn't it be awesome if we would raise generations that would want more of what really those people had? Such a relationship. And hopefully their parents have in church, you know, as you're trying to make these families get back to that, Tim.
Absolutely. And it's, I was taught in school when I came up that, you know, all of our forefathers were all pretty much deistic, in the sense that they believed that there was a God, and that they just kind of, they believed that God had made the universe and just kind of had like a hands-off approach. And I, you know, I believe that, you know, growing up through school, because that's all I've been taught. And I mean, now that I'm a little older and I've had a chance to go back and kind of look at some of the facts and things like it, it's very evident. Look, God did not just make the world and say, okay, I made it, so now you run it. That's not the kind of God that I know. And that's, I don't think that's the kind of God that our forefathers knew. And you said yourself, I mean, they were writing love letters to God. I mean, you don't write love letters to a God who you believe that doesn't really have any real ties to the universe he created. I mean, he just kind of hands-off approach. I mean, you don't write love letters to that God. I mean, it's a very proactive God that we serve.
Well, let me read to you one of those love letters, Tim. This is George Washington's prayer journal. I mean, I just wish the children could read this, and I thought about reading this to them. Almighty God and most merciful Father, who did command the children of Israel to offer a daily sacrifice to thee, that thereby they might glorify and praise thee for thy protection both night and day, receive, O Lord, my morning sacrifice, which I now offer up to thee. I yield thee humble and hearty thanks that thou hast preserved me from the danger of the night past and brought me to the light of the day and the comforts thereof, a day which is consecrated of thine own service and for thine own honor. Let my heart, therefore, gracious God, be so affected with the glory and majesty of it that I may not do mine own works, but wait on thee and discharge those weighty duties thou requirest of me. And since thou art a God of pure eyes, and wilt be sanctified in all who draw near unto thee, who dost not regard the sacrifice of fools, nor hear sinners who tread in thy court. Pardon, I beseech thee, my sins. Remove them from thy presence as far as the east is from the west, and accept of me
for the merits of thy Son, Jesus Christ, that when I come into thy temple and come past thine altar, my prayers may come before thee as incense. And as thou wouldst hear me calling upon thee in my prayers, so it would be that it may accomplish in me, gracious God, the good work for which thou hast sent it. Bless my family, kindred, friends, and country. Be our God and guide this day, and forever for his sake, who lay down in the grave and arose again for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Isn't that wonderful, Tim? Dawn?
Yeah. You think about when's the last time like we prayed like that, really? You know, I mean, just pour yourself out to God, and that's what worship is, pouring out your innermost affections toward God.
Well, it is so sweet, Dawn. What do you think about that?
Absolutely. You know, I frequently think when I pray that I wish I could sound as profound as the founders.
Well, they had those beautiful, you know, wording, you know, in the times that they lived in. Their language was so great and full of grace. It's like poetry. And, you know, we've gotten away from that.
Evidently, if you speak the English language correctly, it sounds like poetry. Most of us have so much colloquialism that the vernacular of today is pretty grubby.
Well, God is good. We are almost to the end of the show, and wow, we have got so much to give to God. But, you know, I thank God, you know, Tim, that you are in that place, that you have answered the calling, as we have seen in, you know, last Friday. Really the part that I think the youth pastors are going to be playing in the future, and he's playing now, is really of dire need to this nation, because as you were referring to, it's really the young people that are really at a loss, that they're self-destructing, and they're not just destroying themselves, as we've seen with these people. They're taking as many as they can with them. And I hate to say it, you know, so many are in divorced families. They feel so alone. And even in their schools, you know, they feel so alone. And it's so good when a mother and a father, or just a mother trying to raise her children, could go and send those young people off to a great church with a youth pastor, because, you know, most youth pastors are going to be there loving these children, holding them up in prayer. And you really, it's really hard to raise a young single mother's trying to raise a child and go to work. You know, it's very difficult for just one child. But when you have more than one, oh, my goodness, you know, it's so difficult. And I can attest to the fact that when you send your kids on Wednesday night, you know, they may be sassy before they go into church, but when they come out there, they're a little bit more demure. You know, God's ways work. I mean, help yourself, ladies and men, parents, you know. Put that in your week, and in the weekend send them there again, because you'll notice a difference. And it's so funny I say this, because I remember mine would sass me about going to Wednesday night. But it's so funny when my son got old enough to get his driver's license, but we did let him drive. He would be at that church before I got to that church. So, you know, all that sassiness went, and that he still loves, you know, going to church. So God is so good. If we will just follow his ways, you know, the rest is up to him. He will do what is right, and, you know, he will honor our prayers. But we have our part to do, as Don was saying. We need that responsibility of giving these young people to God. And thank you, Tim, for coming on. And we've given you some food for thought. I just wish more of the people that are going in your Bible school would think the way you do. We'll be praying for that. Well, if you don't mind, Tim, would you please pray? You know, Don and I are involved in so many things, but we do it out of love, the same way that you do, and you see the pain that's going on in this nation. Would you pray for our nation? And we just, you know, we also, you know, it's sad, because I remember hearing that, you know, in that town where it happened, Newtown, they had to take down, you know, the Christmas signs, you know, because they just could not celebrate, you know, because there's so much pain. But I love it that, you know, we can run to him. The Bible says, seek the Lord and live. I know so many people, so many parents feel like dying with that child that passed away. But God says, seek the Lord and live. Anyway, Tim, I'm going to turn it over to you. Tim, if you don't mind,
yeah,
you got some closing words and also, yes. Oh, I'm sorry, Tim, you already prayed in the beginning. Let me turn it over. Sorry, I forgot that. Let me give it to Don. Don, I know you'd love to pray for the young people in this country and Tim and others like it.
Absolutely. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today to thank you first for all the blessings we have. We truly do live in a unique time, and we are given plenty. But as plenty is given to us, much responsibility is also expected. So we appreciate all of that. We'd wish for you to keep in your hold in your arms the families of the 26 people who were murdered in Newtown. And for all the children that are murdered every day throughout the nation under the guise of choice, we would ask for you to keep safe our military, both home and abroad, and to help our youth pastors, such as Tim, to make their jobs a little bit easier as they do a wonderful job, but one that is very difficult, especially at this time. Give them the wisdom. Give them the ability, the kindness, the compassion, and more importantly, the patience to continue to serve the community and to serve the young people around them. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Tim, thank you so much. I hope you can come back on. Pastor John was on earlier this week, so it's been an awesome time this week. Yeah. So we will hear from you hopefully next month, and I am planning, Tim, to try to put some of that Christmas music on for this Saturday. I don't have quite the audio of our band. What is it called, the Garage Band Christmas that we had? I don't have that separated from the DVD into just an audio. What I thought I had was the audio of it, but it's not. But anyway, we'll do our best, and hopefully we can air some of that this weekend on Saturday, as I had told you. But, well, God bless you. Are you through with the school for now? Are you out, or are you still continuing to go to school? Are you out for the holidays already?
I'm out for holidays, and I'll be back middle of January. I'll be back in school, taking 18 hours next semester.
Wow. Okay. Well, we'll be praying for you. And Don, I will give you his email right now. I'll send you an email with his email. No, you'd ask for it. Bye,
okay.
Don. God bless you. Okay. Thank you, listeners. Oh, thank you. And we'll talk to you again tomorrow with City on a Hill. God bless you. Goodbye.